Matthew 22, verse 37. The Bible says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And so we took that and we tried to expound it. Now, I want you to understand when I say tried, I'm satisfied that we didn't even get close. But maybe we put just a little bit of ink on the page. But when you have a thought as big as the heart of God, how do you define it in 45 minutes? How do you define it in a handful of words? So, but I wanted to just a little bit of review to give us a little bit of run and start, and then we're going to build upon what we did last week. He says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. If you'll remember, I told you that the word heart is the word that we get cardiatric from, a cardiologist, anything to do with heart, the blood pump, cardio, a cardiovascular exercise, cardio workouts, those sorts of things. The chief organ of physical life. But it also has come to stand for the emotional elements as well. And one author said that it is the center of a man's inward life. That's the definition, what we're talking about when he says thy heart, believing with thy heart. Now, let me tell you what's strange. I know that the heart in itself does not contain beliefs. You say, how do you know that? Because we have heart transplants. And if you take a heart out of one man who's saved and put it in a lost man, it does not make that man saved. Am I right? Am I right? I mean, maybe I'm wrong, but okay. But I tell you what I have seen. I've seen people with major heart surgery. I've seen it change their whole personalities. And I don't understand that, but I've seen it. I saw it in my own eyes. People who were outgoing and bubbling and very personal and very loved people, I've seen them become recluses as a result of heart attacks, heart surgeries, bypasses. I've seen it in my own eyes. So I understand all I know about that, but I just know it's true. Okay? I just know it's true. But with that thought, with the idea of the heart standing for the center of a man's inward life, the hidden springs of the personal life, what we said we believe that was being said was, Thou shalt love the Lord supremely, more than all other beings, more than all other things, with all of the affection, with all of the, and we look for a word and we come up with the term devotion that the human heart can muster. Okay? And so we said this: if a man loves the Lord with all of his heart, what that means is that he'll be willing to give up everything that we hold dear at his command if he says it. We'll be willing and totally content to give it up because he said to, if we hold him dear. You wonder how the martyrs of old sang as they turned the lions on them. You wondered how they recited scripture as the smoke snuffed out their life as they were burned at the stake. You wonder how they testified. Not only did they not recant, but they testified of the saving grace of God and of the Lord's supremacy in their life before they were drowned, publicly drowned, or before so many other hideous things happened to them. They were beheaded or whatever else happened. And so you wonder, how could a person do that? Well, if you love the Lord with all your heart, then the songwriter said, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. They just don't mean as much. Now, I can say this. I've had a near-death experience, at least one. And in that time, we got so close that I thought we was going to step across. And I didn't see anything, didn't hear anything, but I'm going to tell you this. Everything else didn't matter at that point. It just really, you didn't have to go back home and get a thing. It just didn't matter. You know what I'm saying? And when we saw that you weren't going to cross, it was a disappointment set in almost. Okay? And the same is true if you've ever been in the deep, deep within the Holy of Holies. If you've ever gotten deep in the Holy of Holies, when you get so close to God that you can hear His, when you get so close to God, you're afraid to look. Somebody said, what does that mean? Scared to open your eyes. Scared to open your eyes. Scared to open your eyes. Because He's surreal, He's right there. And you're scared to open your eyes. Look upon Him. Because the cherubims cover their eyes. They don't look upon Him. Moses said, I just want to see your hinder part. And he covered him with his hand in the cleft of the rock. When you get so close to God, you're scared to open your eyes. Nothing else matters. As a matter of fact, the things that matter become so insignificant. The things that you, on the way into the Holy of Holies, the things that were the most important to you, seem so trifling on the way back out. Does that make sense? So I said, well, don't call what I'm going through trifling. I didn't call it trifling. I said, it seems trifling. When you get to the point that when you get to the point that you've had a visit to the Holy Holies, on the way back out, those things that you laid down on the way in, just you're going, I can't believe I was that concerned about that. I can't believe I spent all that time on that. They just seem so insignificant in the light of His glory and grace. And so we talked about thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and we use the D word devotion simply because I can't find another word to summarize what I'm trying to say in studying out cardia and studying out that thought in Scripture and studying out all the ways that it's used with all of your heart. I can't find another way. I can't come up with anything else to compare to it. You see, technically, you think about it, devotion is not a response to what God's done for you. Devotion, when you have devotions and when you show devotion, it's in response to who He is. That's not do what He's done, it's who He is. When you have devotions, you don't sit there and count your money. When you have devotions, you don't sit there and count your acres. When you have devotion, you don't sit there and count your cows. When you have devotions, you sit there and talk about Him, and you talk about how high and holy and He is. And you look at His attributes. It's all about Him, right? So that's, I think, I'm trying to capture. And I told you, I feel very, very, of course, I feel this way all the time, but I feel, in this particular realm, in this particular passage, I feel like that this passage is so far over our heads, and I'm not talking about that we can't comprehend it. No, I'm not talking about that. It's so far over our heads that we're not getting it. It's not that we can't, it's that we haven't. I mean, I want to kick myself that it's taken me 63 years to just to get a hold of a little bit of that. And I'm thinking, where have you had your head all this time? Where have you been? What have you been preaching? What have you been studying? I mean, come on, get with the program. I feel that low about it. And so I'm talking about thy devotion. Love the Lord thy God with all thy devotion. And then the Scripture says, with all thy soul. So we completed the verse by saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy. We assign the word determination. You see, the word soul, we used Ephesians 6:6. The Bible says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And the word heart there is the same word as is used for the word soul in the book of Matthew 22. They're interchanged right there. Heart and soul are interchanged in the passage. Now understand with me, you wouldn't say doing the will of God from the soul. That wouldn't give the meaning that's needed right there. But rather you say the will of God from the heart. Well, okay. Well, there was a ball game, and well, the team didn't do so good, but man, they had heart. What does that mean? Well, they got in there and they swung at it. They got in there and they chased it, and they got in there and they worked at it. They were determined. They didn't win, but that didn't mean that. I mean, they had heart. They were determined, and that's all any coach is after. I mean, he likes a winning score, but he's more after the determination. I mean, you drop it, pick it up. You drop it, pick it up again. You drop it third time, pick it up again. You just keep picking it up if you keep it dropping. You know, determination. And so with the love of the Lord thy God with all of thy devotion, thy heart, and with all of thy soul, with all thy determination. But then the scripture goes on to say, and with all thy mind. With all thy mind. The word mind comes from the word that we get the word diagnostics from, or diagnosis. And it has the idea of understanding. It has the idea of not just of understanding, but the faculty of moral reflection. That's the idea that's contained in that word. A thinking over, a mulling over, a faculty of thinking or a faculty of knowing. And that gives us something that not everybody has. That gives us something that certainly the animal kingdom don't have as such. And so that the whole idea of the word here gives it the idea of not just thought, not just education, not just understanding, but to take a thought, to run it through our understanding, and to come out with a conclusion on the other end. In other words, with all of our deliberation. If you have a jury, they've listened to a case, they've taken notes, they go back, and they go in the back room, and now it's time for the deliberation. And what's interesting about the deliberation is there's no time limit on deliberation. And you will come out with a decision, or you'll stay back there until you do. That's just the way they do it. And whoever come up with that system is pretty smart. Because, you know, you're going to come up with one way or the other. You're going to find a decision. Unless you have a hung jury. There's chances sometimes that they'll have a hung jury. But the idea behind it is we're going to talk about everything that was said. We're going to talk about it back and forth. I'm going to listen to your viewpoint. You're going to listen to my viewpoint. We're going to deliberate that. We're going to take all of the facts. We're going to take all of the evidence. We're going to take all of those things. We're going to mix all of that together. We're going to review that. We're going to call for evidence. We're going to call for what is this, what was that, what did the other say. Let's bring those photographs in. Let's get that deposition. Ask the judge, what does this mean? Define this. What does this mean? Okay, it didn't go back. So they're deliberating. And supposedly at the end of it, they're going to have a verdict by which we attain justice. And by the way, justice in court's not always justice in the eyes of God, but That's what we call justice. So, with all thy mind, can I say with all of thy deliberations, with our thought process, that we love God with all of our devotion, we love God with all of our determination, we love God with all of our deliberation. Now, everybody get where we are, everybody know where we're doing. Now take your Bible and flip over with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 10. the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 10, and I want you to look with me in verse number 27. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 10, and in verse number 27. It looks familiar. And answering, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." What about that? "And with all thy soul." Look at there. "And with all thy," what? "Strength." And then it says, "And with all thy mind." Well, we have visited heart, we have visited soul, and we have visited mind. But now Luke adds the word strength. And I'm thinking, okay. Then I flipped over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 12. Flip backwards to Mark. Look at Mark 12. And in verse number 30, Mark 12, 30. Here it is again. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Okay, we got that. "With all thy soul." Okay. "And with all thy mind." Gotcha. Now look at this fourth thing. "And with all thy strength." See the order there? "With all thy strength." This is the first commandment, verse 31. The second is like, namely, "Thou shalt love the Lord, love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he." Verse 33, and the scribe's talking, "And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And then Jesus said to him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. He said, "You're mighty close here. You're knocking on heaven's gates, boys. You're close." But notice the word strength. Now, I have a dilemma. I rarely come to the pulpit without completed alliteration, but tonight you're going to help me with my homework, all right? I need a word to go with for heart devotion, for will or for soul determination, and for mind deliberation. I need a D word for the word strength. Now, to help you help me find that word, because I don't have it, and I'm not kidding, I don't have it. I've changed my mind 14 times. I want to go find the word strength. Now, I rarely ever will give you a Greek word unless it means something in English. There's no point to it, they're just sounds. It has nothing to us, okay? But in this case, I need some common point of reference. I need something to say. And so if you pronounced it with the Greek alphabet, the word that's found in this passage for strength, it's the word, let me think about it a second. Ikis. The Greek pronunciation of the word strength is ikis. If you write it out in English, the English transliteration, it's pronounced I-S-C, it writes I-S-C-H-U-S. So I've been saying iscus all day. I know that's an English treatment of Greek letters, I get that. But I can say iscus better than I can say ixi, or whatever it was I said the first time. So, iscus. So I got to running, iscus. What is that, and what does it mean, and where's it at in the Bible, and when does the Bible use it, and how does the Bible use it? Now, by the way, there are multiple words for the word strength, or the word power. The whole idea of power and strength, there's multiple words that are used. And again, interestingly enough, they're used interchangeably. And one time they'll be this way and one time they'll be this way. And somebody said, why did the translators do that? Because they were doing it contextually. They were using the word that fit in English contextually. You understand what I'm trying to say? What did the thought convey? So you take the tenses of the words, you take the singular, dual, plural, you take the gender of the words, you take what form they're in, you take all of those words, and then you parse all that information into a sentence, and then you take and you use an English word that best fits that. And so we do that all the time. You and I do that all the time. If we're talking, we will often pick a word that better describes what we're talking about. If somebody got dog bit, let me just give you, everybody's looking at me funny. So okay, somebody got dog bit. And if I was up telling you a story about somebody who got dog bit, and if I said the dog bit the boy, and the dog that bit the boy was a German Shepherd, and the dog that bit the boy was a German Shepherd that didn't have his shots, and the dog that bit the boy that was a German Shepherd that didn't have his shots didn't have a collar, and the dog that bit the boy that bit the that didn't have the bit the where am I? And would that read right to you? Would that be a problem? No. You know what you'd do if you was writing that story? You'd say, dog bite. A canine bit a kid. That mutt didn't have its shots. That mongrel didn't even have a collar. Okay, and you might even get more descriptive than that. I don't know if it bit you or not, you know. And all of those words describe a dog, do they not? But they give you a little bit different tense of what kind of dog it was. There's a difference between a mongrel and a poodle dog at the New York Dog Show. Would you agree with that? A little bit different, all right? There's a little bit of difference between a dog that's pulling a sled in the Arctic than there is, you know, a prize Pekingese that's getting its hair done up here somewhere. They're just different, okay? It's hard to call a Pekingese a canine. Right? Okay, that's hard to call it that, okay? It's just hard to call it that. But you don't have any problem calling one that's on a sled a canine. You don't have any problem with that. Or one that's in the back of a police car that barks at you when you walk by and scares you to death. You don't have a problem calling it a canine officer, canine. That's a canine patrolman. That's a canine unit. That's what it says on the side of the truck, isn't it? Of course it is. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Same thought, but a little different. Little different application to it. Same thought. Scripture does that as well. And so, follow me where I'm going. I'm in 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, and I notice the context. If any man speak, how are you supposed to speak? In the strength of the flesh? No, he says, let him speak as the oracles of God. And then he says, if any man minister. Now, we're supposed to minister in the strength of the flesh? No. How are we supposed to do it? Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth him. There it is. Ischus. Ability. Interesting. Peter used that word for the word ability. But notice where that ability came from. As the oracles of God. Which and the ability which God giveth. Do you see that? Do you see that? Ephesians chapter number 1. And the word there is ischus. Okay, so in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, right here together, those three things, you get a trio of words. And by the way, that's very common. It's very common. What does Ephesians say? Ephesians 3:20, exceeding abundantly above. Are those all three words, or are those kind of like dog? Do all those mean dog? Canine, mongrel, mutt, do all those mean dog? Yes, they do. Exceeding abundantly above, are we trying to get the, yeah. But you know what we're doing? We're taking a diamond, putting it under light, and we're rolling it back and forth so we can show the different facets and we can reflect different colors. Holy Ghost does that all the time. All time. It's common in Hebrew. It's common in Greek. Remember that we have Hebraic sayings and Hebraic writings in the Greek language translated into English. What does that mean? It simply means that they didn't talk like Shakespeare in English, and they didn't even talk like the Greeks of the day. They were Hebrews that were using Greek to pen the truths of God with. And so they would take words that were just a little off one from the other, and they would chain them together to get a complete thought. So he says here, according, y'all there, Ephesians 1:19, turn there. We'll look at that for a minute. According to the working, the word working, it's a good word. It's a neat word. The word working is the word in, and again, I'm English transliteration, energia. Anybody recognize that word? Yeah. And basically energy or energia, if you energia or you energize the circuit, that is the operative power of that circuit. And that's what the word means. Operative power or operational power. And so it is in the word working there. Do you see that? Working, that's operational. That's power, but in the operational sense. According to the working of his mighty power. Energia. Now, there's another word. And the Bible here says, of his mighty. I find it several times. I'm going to show you where the word ischus, our strength word, is translated mighty in more than one place. Mighty. So, energia, ischus. Working of his mighty. And then the word power. The word power is again a Greek word. And it doesn't relate to anything, but it's a Greek word called kratos. And kratos, it means the act of power. When if we were talking about creation, kratos. Okay, so it is God's act of power. It's God showing his act of power. It's a common word found in the Greek New Testament. And here we have three of them together. Energia, our ischus word, which was strength. And then kratos, power, a working of his mighty power. But it's interesting that now our word mighty describes power. So in other words, think about it in the context of what it was a while ago, of the working of his strength, power, or the working of his strong power. You see that? Again, in Ephesians 6, just flip over a little bit. I won't do this too many more times to you. Ephesians 6. Flip over there. You see Ephesians 6? Finally, my brethren, be strong. That word strong happens to be a strong word. It happens to be a power word. And the word strong here is where we get our word dynamite from. It's the same word with a prefix on it that we use for, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The dunamis, and in this particular word, it is in dynamo, and so it means strong. So it's a power word. Be strong in the Lord and in the power. There's the word kratos, and the scripture says of his ischus, might. The power of his might. You will hear that phrase over and over in the New Testament. The power of his might. Why does the Lord say that? What is it that the Lord's trying to get us to hear? Not just his power, but according to the power of his might. What is that? Remember what we said about kratos? It's the act of power. According to his power, the act of power. But we said that the word ischus is the word strength. Okay, so in other words, we get the kratos, we get the act of his power from his strength. What does that mean? I guess I'd say it this way. if somebody come up here, we had somebody that was really strong, and they come up here and I said, pick up that speaker. And they picked up that speaker. And I said, man, that's something. Pick up that speaker. That speaker. That's really something, man, to pick up that speaker. And then I said, okay, let's pick up that piano. There are people who could probably pick up that piano. I don't know if they could pick it up, but they'd get under it and pick it up, pick up the equivalent of it or the weight of it. I guess what I'm trying to say is there's a difference between the act of someone's power, which is limited. An action is a limited thing. The action only requires as much power as the action requires. If it only requires a little bit of horsepower to pick up that speaker, it's just a little bit. But you got to understand that the power that God has is unlimited. So it's as if he's describing the fact, look, while I may be picking up that speaker, I want you to understand I can lift that piano. While I'm picking up that speaker, I can pick up the world. While I can pick up that speaker, at my act of picking up that speaker, I can pick up the universe. While picking up that speaker, I can pick up the sins of mankind. Are you with me anywhere? Are you going anywhere with me? Of his might? The power part of it, that Kratos part of it, that's the part, the act of what he's doing, the act of his power. But that Ishkus part, that strength part, there is no limitation. His strength has never been tested. There is no limitation to his strength. So don't define... Can I say it that way? Don't define how strong he is by what he does. Because everything that he does has a limit. And it only requires this much. And you go, boy, that's strong. No, you don't understand. The act of his power, by his strength, by his might, the power of his might's unlimited. What you saw was just a little tiny something. And it's as if God says, don't pigeonhole me. Don't put me in a box. Don't think that that's some big thing when my might is unlimited. The power of his might. You with me? Second Thessalonians 1:9 talks about everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's the word power, is ischus. But that's bigger than an act of power. It's bigger than Kratos. What is it? It's his overall strength, right? It's his might that we're talking about. 2 Peter 2:11, whereas angels which are greater in power and might. Interesting there. They're flipped. The word might is actually dunamis. The word power is the word ischus. Power and might, but they flipped them. So, I ain't fully figured that one out yet. But then, Revelations 5, he's talking about the Lamb. The Lamb is worthy to receive power, dunamis, and riches and wisdom and strength, ischus. And honor and glory and blessing. And then I run across this one. Here's another word that I had not added to us. So our Greek vocabulary, that's dunamis, which means inherent power. Energia, which means operative power. Kratos, which means an active power. Here we come across Revelation 18:2, and he cried mightily. It's the word megas. And you know what mega means? Okay, it's mega. Well, can mean power, but it also means big. Or in this case, it can mean loud, means here. Mightily, with a strong voice. And the word strong, mightily, ischus, and strong voice, megas. So here we got another pairing of it together. So, when it all boils down to it, God is trying to tell us that we are to serve God and love God. More than serving, we're to love Him. The Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy devotion, with all thy soul, determination, with all thy mind, deliberation, and with all our strength. Is there an English word? I like that. With all our drive. Well, Brother Horton, what I thought about is, so let's string some words together. If you were to say divine drive, think about it. God's not saying love me with all you can pull up, you can pull up yourself up by your bootstraps. That's not what He's saying. But what He's saying is, with all the ability that I give you, because you see the word iskus, I believe I can honestly say that it means endowed power. Not power that you have, not drive that you have, but that which you have been endowed with. Would you agree with that? Disposition.
Christ did all four personality styles, and He was in all those strengths. Our personality, Proverbs says, every man's gift bringeth room. Bringeth him upon great men, giveth him room.
Disposition. All of our disposition. I like that. Y'all are preaching to me. All your drive, all your disposition, all your durability. Okay. Anybody else got another one? Just holler it out. All your diligence. Diligence, deliberation, determination, devotion. With all your diligence. Okay, let's go here, okay? So, you've got somebody that loves the Lord. C5 quadriplegic. Can't move their thumbs. But you know what it says when they read Mark 12:30? Love Him with all your strength. They don't have strength to move their thumbs. Right? I think the word strength means, it does, I mean, I can show you where it means physical power. It's used in the term physical power. But it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. And look at David Ring. Look at him. I mean, cerebral palsy, all the things. He's preached all over the world. He drives his own car. He fathered children. He's an itinerant preacher. And if you've ever tried to deal with him, I've had to mic him. I've been to the airport trying to pick him up. Listen, he'll knock you down getting off an airplane. I mean, just, you know, he is so independent. And he's so eccentric. He's worse than Don Whaley as far as trying to take care of him. I'm telling you, he's something else. He's something else. And so drive, yeah.
That would be he was living in the strength of his drive, or the strength of his disability.
Strength of his disability. In his case, the strength of his disability, you know. I mean, you know, he's, yeah. Well, the plot dog was, if you go in the park, if you ever get a chance to go on the parkway, when you cross Balsam right there at the gap, but it crosses right there, 23 crosses, if you'll turn right on the parkway and right up on top of that knoll, if you'll look right off into the left right there in that holler, that's where the plot dog was bred. And plot dog was bred to hunt bears. That's what they're bred for. And let me just give you a bear hunting illustration. I used to breed dogs with Buck Huntley, famous preacher Buck Huntley. And Buck and Billy Kelly and Wade and a bunch of them used to have a bear camp up here right in below Macedonia Church. And they didn't hunt much bear, but they did a lot of picking and grinning and a lot of eating. They'd eat real good. They put on a week bear camp to go in there. fall of the year. Primitives do the same thing. My kids have got to be at the primitive bear camp. And that's where Norman was. They was at bear camp when Norman died, had a heart attack. And so it's a tradition. They do it every year. Go bear hunting, big week, and it's big picking and grinning and eating, and so it's a big deal. And but there's a difference between, typically around here they'd use two kinds of dogs later on. I'm talking about late, 50 years ago, when elk hounds was first introduced in this part of the world. An elk hound it's a fuzzy dog. It looks kind of like a German Shepherd, but it's lower to the ground. It's got a distinct curl in its tail. They can be different colors. Buck had one's name was Cotton. Cotton was as light elk hound as I've ever seen. Fully papered dog, fully hybrid dog. And Cotton was a bear dog. And I'm talking about much of a bear dog. And I asked him, did he ever take Cotton? Did he ever hunt Cotton? And he said, rarely. I hunt him just enough to keep hunting him. I said, why? He said, males ain't no good. He said, they're not near as aggressive as a female. I said, well, I could have told you that. And he said, you take a female elk hound, you breed her once, let her have a litter, give her that mother's instinct. He said, they put a lot of weight on those dogs. But elk hounds got short legs and they can only run so far. So what they'd do is when they'd come across a scent, they'd have the plots, big old long-legged plots, plot hounds, and they'd loose the plots. And you hear them, and as long as they got that old loping bark to them, as long as that old loping howl to them, they're trailing or they're chasing. You can actually tell if they picked up something, you can actually tell the difference in their voices. But when they went to barking, that bear's turned. A bear will run for a distance, and then he'll turn to fight. And he'll find him something to get up against to get his back hinder part, and then he'll fight. And the thing about it is, a bear will kill two plots pretty quickly. They're gangly, they're long-legged, they're a good running dog, but they're not a good fighting dog as far as according to Buck and Billy and the guys that fought bear. It was at that point that they'd have the two big females still at the truck with the leashes, the two big elk hounds, and they'd be tearing the ground up trying to get loose. And when they hear that bear turn, they'd turn them dogs loose. And those elk hounds would run straight to that bear, and those elk hounds would fight that bear till this time tomorrow. And they use tag team. They use wolf type tactics. If you don't get the elk hounds in there, the bear's going to pile your plots up in a pile for you. One swat and they're dead. But on those elk hounds, one will be going from the front and they wear that thing down. And you'll find one of two things. You'll find a dead bear or two dead elk hounds, or you'll find those elk hounds still on that bear when you get there. It's just the way it's going to be. They're not coming off. Forget them coming back to the truck, get tired. You're going to go after them. I don't care where they treat at. You're going to them. That's the only way they're going to come off. You're going to have to get them off. Where did that elk hound get that drive? Where did that plot get that drive? Where did they, and differences. They're different animals. Different plots. I mean, they'll fight. But they're a treeing animal. They were bred to tree. But the elk hound was bred to fight. And different drives. Think about it with us. To love the Lord thy God with all thy strength. Think about that. And the guy that's a C4 quadriplegic, that's his instruction. And the bodybuilder that can bench press the piano, that's his instruction. And for someone who's a type A, your DNA, that's pretty good. With all thy DNA. Let me qualify that. Divine DNA. Yes, we're born with certain personalities, and yes, we're born with certain type of people. But what I'm saying is I've seen God save somebody and turn them upside down. I've seen God take somebody that was shy and didn't talk and would take a zero instead of giving a book report in school, and God make a fiery preacher out of them. I've seen God do that. Okay? So divine DNA, in other words, when God puts it in you, what God instills in you, the might, the strength, the ability, the power. And when God takes all of that and wraps it all up in that one thing, with all of thy strength. But think about it. If you love the Lord God with all those things I just talked about, and you wrap it up in one word, and if you love the Lord thy God with all of that, don't think you're going to rust out. Probably going to burn out long before you rust out. Because you want to serve God with the ever-waking breath. If you want to do business with God, you want God to use you with every thump of the beat of your heart. If the sole purpose of getting out of bed of a morning is so you can take what energy you got and you can serve him another day. Are we getting the definition? Are we getting close? I told you I wasn't going to preach tonight. I was just going to do a little word study. But I want to go back to the same conclusion that I had last week. Woe is me. Have I served God? Have I loved God with all of my devotion, my heart? Have I loved God with all of my soul, all my determination? Have I loved God with all of my mind, my deliberation? Have I loved God with all of my ishkas? Sadly, no. But I want to. And if you think you've arrived, think again. And the Lord said, this is the first commandment. And if we ain't achieved the first one, how do you figure we line up on the rest of them? And the scripture says, to whom much is given, much is also required. And that's another woe is me. And somehow or another, those with handicaps and those with disabilities, we may not feel quite as sorry for them as we once. They might be blessed. If we're going to be held accountable for all of our heart, for all of our soul, for all of our mind, and all of our strength.